Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 16. And I'm coming through okay? I'm paranoid now, so yeah, we're on. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. And this morning we're going to be finishing our series based on the life of Jacob. And we've been looking at various aspects of his life. I'll mention a little bit more about that after we read our scripture today. We're going to pick up with an episode that is an episode of tragedy in his life. And this is Genesis 35, verse 16, down to verse 21. Read audibly with me, please. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. I want to speak this morning on a subject, and I was inspired by something that I heard. The subject is naming rights. Naming rights. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for the word that inspires us. Thank you for the word that comforts us. Thank you for the word that challenges us. And today, Lord, as we look into it, and Lord, I pray that you will take the ancient words and, Lord, make them live in our hearts today. I pray that you will challenge us with them. I pray that you will speak into our life situations, whatever they may be today, that you will take the word and speak into them now. And, Lord, that you will be glorified through it. Lord, do something amazing and supernatural in this place today. And that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, and you may be seated. And this morning we're continuing and finishing our look at the life of Jacob. There are more things and more episodes in his life that we're not going to be taking the time to go into. But there are several things that we've looked at in the last number of weeks. We looked at how, first of all, Jacob was named deceiver, supplanter. The literal term is heel. You can imagine if your name was heel. There's so much that could be said about that. And Jacob lived down to his name throughout his life, up to the time of his encounter with the Lord at the brook, where his name was changed. Jacob deceived, but his life was changed. And it reminded us that regardless of who we are and what we've done or where we've come from, or what our reputation is, that our life can be changed when God touches us. Then we looked at Jacob and Esau, and the very bad deal that Esau made with Jacob to sell his birthright, the double portion of the inheritance, the leadership of the family, for a bowl of stew. We looked at how it was a very bad deal, but how in our lives we often will trade the eternal for the moment. And that's a very bad deal. When we value things that bring me joy or comfort for the moment, and we forget about things that are lasting and that are valuable, we do the same thing that Esau did. We also looked at Bethel and how Jacob, on the run, comes to a place where he has nothing. He's sleeping with a pillow for a stone for his pillow. I'm determined to have a pillow for a stone. A stone for a pillow. He sees a vision of a ladder or a staircase going to heaven, and angels ascending and descending, and God at the top of it. And he wakes up and says, this place is called Bethel because it's the house of God. Now, up to that time, the name of the place was Luz. It was a nowhere kind of place. It was the kind of place that they wouldn't even bother putting on the maps. And we were reminded of how God takes nowhere places and turns them into a place where he is now here. And that in our nowhere places of life, God is there with us. Then we looked at how coming back to Bethel, it became El Bethel, which meant God of the house of God. It changed from Jacob negotiating with God at Bethel to Jacob building an altar and surrendering to God, and he called it the God of the house of God. I'm seeing God now. Last week we looked at Leah and Rachel and the pain that they knew in their lives. Leah knew the pain of rejection, and Rachel knew the pain of frustration. She wanted to have a child so badly and couldn't. We looked at how in the middle of those two situations that God is able to work in the middle of it all. And that's been a common theme, that in the middle of our frailties and in the middle of things that go on in our lives, God is able to work in it all. Now today, we come to the point, we're over the brook, things have happened, and Rachel is about to have her second son. I'd like to tell you that this is a story of joy and comfort, but it's not. This is a story of pain. There's a sense of joy because God has blessed Rachel to be able to have another son. She'd already had Joseph. Now she's going to have a second son. And there's that sense of joy. But she comes to labor and she starts to have difficulty in labor. It's unexpected. We expect that God will only bless with good things and allow good things to happen. It's unexpected. She has problems in labor. Unlike today, there are no hospitals. There are no medical staff with machinery to be able to rescue her. She has a midwife who's doing what she can. Rachel finds herself in trouble. Rachel, who had been beautiful on the outside and barren on the inside, was ready to give birth to her child, but now there was a problem. Sometimes God will answer our prayers, but it costs us a price that we can't imagine. Rachel had prayed, "Give me children, or I die." And Rachel didn't know that the answer to her own prayer would cost her her life. You know, it's one thing to pray, "Jesus, use me." But in the course of that using, you may be poured out, you may be broken. There may be things that come along your way that you have never imagined. Life is not always smooth. And when you ask God to bless you, sometimes we need to understand that with blessings, sometimes there comes burdens. It would be easy for me today to preach to you and tell you that God only brings blessings and only allows blessings in your lives. And I thank God for every blessing. But there are times that along with the blessing comes the burden. Along with the opportunity comes the challenge. Along with the Lord, use me in great ways, there often is a price that is paid personally. In those days, many women died in childbirth. And Rachel becomes one of that number. But as the midwife is with her and she's told, "You're having a son." You're in the middle of your pain, in the middle of death, you're having a son. She decreed what his name would be. If you look at Genesis chapter 35, verse 17 on the screen behind me in the New Living, it said, "After a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, 'Don't be afraid, you have another son.' Rachel was about to die. But with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. On one hand, there's joy. I'm having a son. And remember in the Bible that names were very important. Names were often reflective of the character of the individual that carried them. As I read this passage, my mind went back to 1 Samuel, where the ark of the Lord had been taken. And the ark of the Lord was a wood box covered with gold that Israel felt like was, at that time, like a good luck charm. They felt like if we carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, nothing bad can happen because God will be with us. It was where God was said to dwell. But you see, there was something they forgot, and that was that God will not be taken for granted. And they said, if we treat the Ark of the Covenant like a magic good luck charm, and we take it with us, nothing bad can happen, we win. They never bothered talking to God. They marched into battle. The Philistines defeat them. The ark is taken. And one of the priest's wife is having a child at that moment. And as the child was born, she said, "You call his name Ichabod." Now, we don't name children usually Ichabod today. But she said, "Name him Ichabod because the glory is departed from Israel. I'm in pain. My husband has just died. Name him Ichabod." I was reminded of that when I read the story of Rachel and how in her pain and in her last breath, she said, "Call him Benoni. Call him the child, the son of my sorrow. He may have been my promise, but call him the son of my sorrow." Now, children are named by their parents for all different reasons. Remember when we were naming our daughters and we were going through the baby books and we were... Anybody done that? You went through the baby books? Now it's online, right? You look at all the names and what's trending and what's popular and what do the names mean, and you try to get the right name because you realize that, well, a name is with a person all their lives. And so you try to get the right one. And she says, "Call him Benoni. Call him son of my sorrow." That when people call his name, when they talk about him, when they say, "Hey, Benoni," they will remember my sorrow. He's going to carry that name all through his life. And that's the first thing that I want to just kind of bring to your attention, Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Because you see, at times in your life, and at most times in your life, there's something that is being born and there's something else that's dying. We have an expression. Have you ever heard somebody, you ask them how it is and they say, "It's all good." You ever heard anybody say that to you? "It's all good." But the simple truth about life is that usually it's not all good. Many things are good. The majority of things are good, but every one of us know what it's like to have pain. Every one of us know what it's like to have sorrow. Every one of us know what it's like to have some kind of stress within our life that we go through. And we don't tell everybody about it. We don't advertise it. We don't walk around with a billboard talking about it. Life usually isn't about all good. And Rachel was going through her end of life. Her child is being born, but she's dying. And for Jacob and Rachel, it was not all good. And can I tell you this? If you are waiting for the point where life is all good to do something, you will never do anything. Because usually there's always something within our lives. If you're waiting for the point where everybody likes you, good luck with that. you're waiting for the point where work is just, there's not any issue at all, and it's smooth sailing, and there's no one there that's going to trouble you unless you work on your own and you have no customers, and then you'll be your own trouble. We have things. You have joy, but you know sadness. You have blessing, but you have pain. We experience it. You have gain, but you have loss. We experience those things. And the Bible never promises that everything will be all good. But here's what it does say. Look at Romans chapter 8. So familiar, but such an important verse. And we know that all things work together for good. He does not say it's all good. He says, but we know that all things work together for good of those who love God and are to them who are called according to His purpose. Now the New Living put it like this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. God has a way of taking what I consider to be bad or what I consider to be mediocre along with the good and working it together to bring something good out of it. So I was thinking about that verse. I was thinking about chocolate chip cookies. See, that's a strange thing to think about studying the Bible and you know, speaking about it and chocolate chip cookies. But if you haven't had them, my wife makes the best chocolate chip cookies, I think, in the world. And if you haven't had them, you've missed out on them. They're good. And when she's making them, I sometimes wait until she steps out of the kitchen. Sometimes it's just when her back is turned. When I'm feeling really brave, it's when she's looking at me. And I head for the bowl. Because I like the cookies when they're baked. I love the cookies when they're baked, and they're so good. And when you get them when they're just warm... Now I'm going to have, I do this and I lose people. Because now you're thinking, I got to stop by Timmy's and get a cookie on the way home. Or somewhere. Or you're going to be thinking about, anyway, so. Like I said, when I'm feeling especially brave, I walk boldly in like the master of the house that I am. She said I could say that. Thank you. I walk in boldly, walk up to the bowl, get the spoon, dig it into the cookie dough, slap it on my hand. I know that's not hygienic. Okay, I know it's not right. But I'm a guy, and so we do things like that sometimes. And pop it in my mouth. Now, on the days when I'm master of the house and feeling it, sometimes I get away with it. And sometimes she says, no, not a chance. Because I need every one of them because these are four and whatever is going on, you can't take it. And then like the master of the house I am, I leave the kitchen and go my way. There are some times, I confess, that I wait until she goes to sit down for a minute. I don't quite tiptoe. It's not that bad, but now I'm giving away all my secrets. I won't be able to get any more. So good. I was thinking about cookies while I was thinking about Romans chapter 8. And here's the reason why. Because I got to thinking about those cookies and I got to thinking about what was in them. Now, some of you may like this. I don't. But I used to have a neighbor years ago. She was an elderly lady. And her idea of an energy drink was to take an egg, put it in a glass with milk, and stir it up, and drink it. And I still, to this day, thank you, Mrs. Van Wart. To this day, the very thought of that. Now, maybe you do that. Maybe you think that's great and that's wonderful. But to me, the idea of breaking an egg, putting it in a cup and just stirring it up and then drinking it, I don't even want to think about it. No. And then I thought about what else is in the cookies is flour. Did you ever take, you know, they say that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, But there's a reason they don't sing about a spoonful of flour helps the medicine go down. Because it's in the most horrible way. Because while a spoonful of sugar may help the medicine go down, I guarantee you if you take a spoonful of flour, it's just going to congeal in the back of your throat. I learned that from hard experience as a kid. You know, boys, we're always hungry. You're looking at me like, wow, you really are crazy. Anybody ever do that? Come on, anybody ever? Flour? No. I stand alone. Just the Lord and I right now. Nobody ever? My brother and I are the only ones? Oh, come on, some of you guys, you never did that? Like, really? No? Okay. Well, trust me, you don't want to go home and do it. Because while flour really doesn't taste all that bad, it just kind of, you know, it dries you out. You want something to drink quickly because it just draws. It's just, you know, okay, none of you have ever had this, but it gives you flour mouth. Okay, it's horrible. And then I think those cookies, I didn't look at the recipe, but I think they take vanilla, a little bit of vanilla and... Okay, so I'm the only one that's ever tasted vanilla, like tried it? No? Okay. Some of you have. Some of you tried it. You know, in ice cream, it's really good. In cookies, it's delicious. But I got to tell you that to take a teaspoon of vanilla and just take it, I don't care for it. I don't like it. It's not horrible. It's just, I don't like it. But I will tell you the thing about those chocolate chip cookies that I really do like. The chocolate chips. Because I would never think of taking the egg and just eating it raw. And I really, you know, in the last 50 years or so, I haven't tried flour like that anymore. And I'm not keen on vanilla, but the chocolate chips. I mean, they're the real chocolate chips, not the fake ones. Because, you know, you can buy the fake ones, but these are the real ones, semi-sweetened. And there have been times, sister, could you just leave for a minute? If you would. I plead the fifth. No, we don't have the fifth here. But there have been times that it may or may not have happened, that the big bag of chocolate chips was on the counter, and it may not have got cookie dough. Now, none of you, you're going to think less of me for this. I know, but, I mean, it's my house too. And they may not be, you know, a chocolate bar, but they're pretty good. And it may or may not have happened that using a spoon or otherwise. Oh, you have experience. That I may have gotten a few chocolate chips. A few. There was one time I was feeling especially brave and there was a measuring cup there. No, not a cup or two cup. One of the smaller ones. But, you know, a measuring cup and, you know, just kind of, all right. Some of you are saying, Pastor, why are you telling us this, you know, really? I have a point. See, sometimes life is like those broken eggs and things get broken in your life. And it's painful. Sometimes life is like that flower that none of you will admit to ever trying. And it dries you out. It messes you up. It makes like a glob that just is not good. And if you ever try it, you don't say, I'm going to have another tablespoonful of flour. You just don't do that. And sometimes life gives us vanilla that brings flavoring into our lives, but it also is just something that it tests us, it tries us. And then life brings us the chocolate chips. And the chocolate chip moments of life, if you're like me, if you don't like chocolate chips, maybe not. But for me, it's one of those moments when you put it in your mouth and it's like, oh, this is good. This tastes like more. And the thing about each one of those ingredients is that when a baker puts them together, by themselves, they're nothing. By themselves, it's a broken egg. By itself, it's flour. By itself, it's vanilla. But when a baker puts them all together, oh, and then there's some heat. Did you ever have moments in your life when the heat is on? When it just seemed like the temperature's rising? But it takes all of those things for that magic moment when the pan comes out of the oven and the cookies get put on the cooling rack. And the master of the house comes through. You know, we believe in tithing. I tried that argument on my wife when it came to the cookies. 24 cookies, 10%, 2.5 cookies for Dad. She, for some reason, didn't see the logic in that. But she's usually quite kind. And see, here's the thing about life. Is that sometimes life gives you the broken egg, sometimes it gives you the vanilla, sometimes it gives you the flour. Sometimes it gives you the heat. But God has a way of being the master baker in your life. And He pulls all of those things together. And He says, I'm going to make something beautiful out of it. And when you're in the heat, you may not like it or wonder, why is this happening? Or when you're in the broken egg part of it, and it's like it's broken eggs and stirred up and I don't like it, but God is saying, everything may not be good, but I will bring it together and I will make something good out of it all. And that's a reminder for every one of us that God takes those things and He makes something out of them. God takes what's living and He takes what's dying and He combines them to work together for good. If you wait until it's all good to give God praise, you probably will be a long time. But there's something that we need to realize is that the moment to praise God and to celebrate what He's doing is when the eggs are being broken and the flour's being measured out and the heat is on. It's then like Job that we can say, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him. I'll trust Him. Hallelujah. If you wait until everything is perfect, you'll never praise God. But David, the psalmist, wrote his praise in the darkest hours of his life. And he would write and say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Benoni, son of my sorrow. They come to Jacob to tell him what's happened. Because ordinarily he wouldn't have been there. And no doubt he was conflicted. He wanted to honor Rachel and her chosen name for her son of Benoni. But the Bible says that he changes the name. He said, we're not going to call him Benoni. He's not going to bear that name. Maybe he was looking at himself and saying, I've borne the name Jacob until God changed it, and I know what it's like. But he said, we're not going to call him the son of my sorrow. Jacob was in pain. He was in grief. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But he said, we're not going to call him my son of my sorrow. And oftentimes, true strength is only produced in great sorrow and difficulty. But he said, here's what we're going to call him. This is point number two. He said, we're going to call him Benjamin. Benjamin, because he is the son of my right hand. Rachel might have named him Benoni, son of my sorrow, but that's not what he's going to be. See, in ancient culture, the father had the official naming rights. You remember the story of John the Baptist? John's father, Zechariah, was... I couldn't speak after he'd seen an angel that had told him, you're going to call his name John, after he prophesied about a son being born. And Elizabeth has her child, and she said, we're going to call his name John. And the people who were there said, well, you can't call his name John. That's not a family name. They were big on tradition, and that's not a family name. You need to call him by the family name. And they came to Zacharias and they said, Zacharias, what are you calling your son? Because he had the right to name him. And Zacharias wrote on a tablet and he said, his name is John. That's it. That's all. It's final. You say, why is this important? What does this mean? Jacob overrides Rachel's name for her son and said, you're not calling him son of my sorrow. Mm-mm. You're going to call him son of my right hand. And there's a principle there. And when I read this, I thought, wow, this is simply nothing short of amazing. The principle was that the maker has naming rights. And the principle carries through as this. That only my heavenly Father really determines who I am. And if what you see in me doesn't line up with what he sees, he has naming rights. Jacob knew all about renaming. Jacob was named supplanter, deceiver, or heel. But he met the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to call you Jake, I'm going to call you Israel because you're no longer a supplanter or a deceiver. Now you are a prince and you have power with God. I'm changing your name. I have naming rights. It's interesting that at that same place, that Jacob renamed that place Penuel because he said, I've seen the face of God here and I haven't died. Maybe Jacob was thinking, if I can rename places, and if God can rename me, perhaps I can rename my child from child of my sorrow to child of my right hand. Because he's looking at despair, and he's looking at tragedy, and he's looking at loss. And he says, we're going to call him Benjamin. Now, no offense to the lefties that are here today, but in the Bible, the right hand is the hand of blessing. It's the hand of authority. It's the hand of power. It represents those things. When the father would take his hands to bless his children. He would put his right hand on the firstborn to bless him. Jacob was saying, I choose to call him a blessing. I choose to call him a blessing. All his life, Jacob has been trying to get the right hand of blessing. He tried to barter it with Esau. He tried to trick and did trick his father into giving him the right hand of blessing. But now Jacob comes to the point where he realizes, I've got a right hand too, and I'm going to put my hand on. He is the strength of my right hand. I'm going to call him a blessing. Sometimes we can spend so much time waiting to be blessed that we never realize that God wants you to be a blessing. God doesn't want you simply waiting around saying, bless me, somebody bless me, God bless me, somebody do something for me. But there comes a point where we need to realize I am not just blessed to be blessed, but I am blessed to be a blessing. This is the son of my right hand. Sometimes people will label you with all different kinds of things. When I was growing up, there was a family in our town that were unpopular. And as children do, children can be cruel. And they often were taunted in childish ways. Because they had a name. And it was unfortunate. A name. They were labeled. And it was tragic. Some of them allowed that name to define them and carried on the reputation of the name. Others in that very same family reached above and beyond. Said, I'm not going to be defined by what my family has been. And went on to become extremely successful. Sometimes life labels us. Sometimes history labels us. Sometimes the experiences that we have gone through label us. But I've come here today to challenge you that if life has labeled you in some way outside of God's Word, it's time to take the label off, because the only one who gets to label you is the one, the Father, who made you. And when God looks at you, He doesn't label you because of your past. He doesn't label you because of your mistakes. He doesn't label you because of what somebody else is saying about you. But He looks at you and says, this is my child. This is my blessing. This is my kid. Sometimes you have to rename. In Genesis, Adam didn't get to create the animals, but he got to name them. Sometimes we don't get to choose what happens to us, but we get to choose what we call it. And whatever you call it reflects what it is to you and what his name is. You can live in regret and call it like it is, but wouldn't it be better if you called it what you want? Sometimes we let our situations dictate where we're going and dictate our destiny. But if you call it what it is, it will always be what it is. Sometimes you have to have a change of perspective. Sometimes you have to speak the language of faith. And whatever you call it, it becomes its name. Sometimes We call it by what people around us call the situation. Sometimes we call it by what we've learned historically. But you see, in the Bible, it teaches us that God calls things differently. God can take a little boy named David and send him out to find a giant, to fight a giant. Everybody else around him said, Goliath is a problem. God and David were saying Goliath is an opportunity. Because while everybody is saying Goliath is too big to come down, God and David were saying all it takes is a little bit of trust and a slingshot. And that which was biggest in the way is going to come down. Is your Goliath today an obstacle or an opportunity? It may be something that's going on in your life relationally, or it may be something that's going on physically, or it may be something career-wise. What are you calling it? And I close with this. You have two choices, really. You can call it what it is and what it has been and what other people are calling it, or you can call it what you want. When you speak the language of faith, it takes no faith to call it what it is. No faith. But it does take faith to call it what you want. Noah was building a boat. He said, it's going to rain. They said, it can't rain. It's never rained. There is no such thing. There is no way. But Noah said, I got to call it. It's going to rain. There came a day when the first drops began to fall from the sky. But it can't rain. It's never rained. The prophet Elijah is in the middle of a long drought. It hasn't rained for years. He tells the king, the Lord had told him, it's going to rain. Get ready. He went to a mountainside to pray. And he sent his servant. He said, go look and see if there's a cloud. The servant came back and said, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. Multiple times, there's nothing. But he kept saying, go, because there's going to be a cloud. Sometimes, you just have to name it what you want in faith. In Israel, Jacob said, I refuse to walk around defined by my sorrow. I'm going to see the blessing. And as we stand together this morning, we have a choice. We can choose to say that life's not fair and things don't go right and why me? Or we can choose to go to God and say, God, what do you name this thing? What do you call it? Because whatever you call it, Lord, that's what I'm going to call it too. It may be there's somebody in your life that needs the Lord and it's been tough. They just haven't been responsive. It seems like there's no way, but maybe what the Lord wants, and we know the reality of things, but maybe what the Lord wants is for you to begin to look at them and say, they're going to be saved. That's going to be what they are. I'm calling them saved right now because I'm believing for it. It may be that you need a healing in your life, and we recognize and we realize the reality of things. But I'm believing that the Lord calls it healed. It may be that there's a family situation and it seems impossible, but you see, the Lord looks at things differently than I do. And I choose to call it what God does. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray right now. Father, in this place today, Lord, your Spirit has been at work already, and Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do here right now. I thank you for the fact that you're involved in our lives, and that, Lord, you don't just leave us where we were, or leave us even where we're at, but Lord, you see so much more in us. And Lord, if you can take a man like Gideon, who was afraid of his own shadow, and make him a conqueror, Lord, you can transform us. Lord, help us to name things as you name them. Lord, to see life as you see it. To realize that in the middle of it, you're working in everything that we go through. And Lord, I pray that in hearts and lives here right now, Lord, as we carry our own burdens and our own challenges and our own victories, Lord, that you'll be at work. Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would move in the depths of our hearts right now. That you would challenge us, Lord, to step forward in faith. And Lord, that you would do something amazing in our lives right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.